Of course, we have a lot of young people here, so. Morning. You know, I'm going to try something different. I know this looks the same, but it's really different.
Because this stuff is so complicated for me.
And I get so lazy trying to figure it out. I like technology. I'm sure you can tell that. But it doesn't always work. We'll see if we can work today. Before I start, everybody looking forward. Don't have to look at me, just look forward. I'm watching now.
Looking forward. You know what shoes you have on? Don't look. Who said that? You know for sure exactly what shoes you have on. No doubt in your mind. You can tell me exactly what shoes you have on.
Okay. That's good. I don't think any of you cheated. You might lie to yourself and say, oh, I thought I had those on. I wouldn't know because I'm not really going to ask later. I really, not important to me. At all. Really. Insignificant little bit of nonsense, actually. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we open it, we pray that our hearts would be open to you. We come as individuals. Lord, we come gathered together as a group. But we trust that the work you're doing in each of us would be shown in how you're demonstrating through the group. And so, we commit our time not only here, but in Sunday school and all, Lord, in every location where your word is being preached, that Christ would be honored and magnified and people would be saved and built up. We commit our time to that end. In his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So I have this opportunity to start a series, and it's, you know, I'm really used to doing whatever I want, but. And you guys know that because if you give me a chapter, I kind of do whatever I want anyway. But what we're on, and forget all the little notes upstairs because I don't want to make a PowerPoint. It's too complicated. You got to add boom, zoom, zoom, things move. This is just my notes. I take notes and I throw them in a notebook. And I have 18 pages of notes that I want to go over today. And I'm okay not going over them all. I really am, because when I'm preparing for a message, I just read a lot of passages to look for the right piece of the puzzle to fit in, to express what's on my heart. All right? There will be others, and maybe you would have a piece that would fit in anywhere, and to which I would suggest you, I can either kept in a note app, and I can mail it and send it and put it anywhere. I can print it. And I would suggest that you let the Spirit of God prompt you in your own Bible study, in your own personal walk with the Lord, to take verses and let them spring up in you, to meditate on them, all right? Not to just receive a message, but to receive the Word of God, right? For what it is, the Word of God. And because of that, I didn't want to make a part. I really do want to show you a bunch of notes that I gathered when we, as brothers, discussed what we should do after 1 Peter. And I thought, well, maybe it's a topic. And maybe commitment, the sense of commitment. And what it means and what it looks like and how it feels. And to be challenged by it. I got to tell you plain out, I don't envision much of the message to be really that encouraging. Although my intent is to build you up in the faith. But to be built up in the sense that let verses challenge you to take another step, to bring you closer, to move forward, to keep moving in our desire to be good disciples. And I trust that's why we're here. God's design for the church is that they would gather to continue in the apostles' doctrine steadfastly for the purpose of self-edification, so that you would grow. All right? And if you look at a period of your life where you don't sense a lot of growth, I would strongly suggest to you that coming under the sound of the Word of God, it could be one of the contributing factors. because you just don't submit yourself to the preaching of the Word of God. Well, you have a great quiet time where you can control the volume, all right? But you come into family Bible hour and the volume's not yours, in your control anymore. Other than, of course, there's the door and people leave and there's the exit in the front if you want to go, and you can also tune out completely. And of course, people do that. And guess what? I know that. I've tuned out of messages. I've deliberately sat there and said, I'm not listening to this anymore. All right? And so that's our ability. All right? So this is such an individual issue. All right? Although I think reasonably you have to understand that if you make verbal commitments, they're expressed somehow other than with words. There's a demonstration of the verbal commitment. All right? So let me just begin with some notes that I have, because every time that I endeavor to walk close with the Lord and try to pick up the pace or pick up the intensity of the walk with the Lord, that is our Christian walk with the Lord, as we are now sheep and he's our shepherd and we follow and he leads and we commune, and all that is part of our daily life with Christ, believing that you all have one. There are five questions that come out in my ears continuously in my walk with Christ. This is the first one. And yes, you know it's Genesis 9, and you've heard me on it before, but really this question is translated into my head, Doug, why are you avoiding me? What's wrong that you're avoiding me? Adam knew something was wrong with him. He didn't have any issue with God. I knew that I was naked, and I hid because I was afraid. When you know you have an issue that you're somewhat apprehensive about with the Lord, and therefore, when you do sense that he wants to speak to you, the best place is to dive into the foxhole. And there are times in my life when I know for sure that God is saying to me, Doug, why are you avoiding me? Where are you? That doesn't because he doesn't know where I'm at. He wants me to realize, to come to the realization that I have deliberately put myself in a position where I don't have to, or I think I don't have to deal with him. And that comes usually from a sudden awareness that, you know what? I did something goofy. I did something I know I shouldn't have done. Or I'm doing something I know I shouldn't have done. Nevertheless, this is one of the questions that I hear continuously. The second question I hear continuously in my walk with the Lord is what God said to Elisha when he hid himself in the cave. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And it's not that what you're doing, God knows exactly what he was doing. He wanted Elijah to realize that, did I send you here? Are you in the right place where I sent you? What are you doing here? You don't need to be here to make that complaint. The voice of the complaint that you want to cry out that you're the last one and this and you're going to, and everybody's in die. Woe is me. We're all going to die. Listen, what are you doing here? All right? How did you get in such a wrongful place? Of course it's the wrong attitude, but the reality is you're not even close to where God wants you to be. I hear that question a lot. I always find myself someplace where suddenly I hear, what are you doing here? And I have to look around and I have to, wow, you're right, Lord. How did I get in such a stupid place? Right? It's very part and partial to my experience. I love this question. And if you got a chronological Bible, and you can certainly get one, and you find the words that Christ said as an adult. I don't mean when he was teaching that record of Luke, when he was teaching when he was a child in the temple when they found him. I don't mean that. But as an adult, if you can trace the early words of Christ and try to pinpoint, well, and it's just fun stuff to do. What did Christ say first to people? What were his first words? Of course he told John about this, you know, I come to be. But what was his first exchanges? And you see early on in the very few first words that came out of his mouth was to two disciples who had listened to John say, he's the Lamb of God, and took up fallen Christ. And Christ startled him and turned and said to him, what are you looking for? I hear this question a lot. You know, I hear it a lot when I insist I have a prayer list. This is when I hear it the most. Because I form my prayer list of what I want God to do. And when it's all done, it seems maybe shaped by me, because I would just love to be God for an hour. Maybe I would fix the whole planet if I could be God for an hour. All right? That's how I feel. That's how stupid I get. All right. Talk about being control freak. You know, I readily admit, I would just like to control everything for an hour, even you guys. I'd like to control you for an hour. I take that back. Marginally. The reality of it is, whenever I shape a prayer list, whenever I am burdened, there are times when it just is obviously so selfish, so self-centered, that I need to be reminded by Christ saying to me, what exactly are you looking for here? You're just looking for everything to be in your favor? And so I hear that question a lot. I really do. I'm going to jump over this one because this is what ties us to Peter. I don't want to go to this one. I think legitimately Christ says to people, especially to me, why are you angry, Doug? What do you got against me? What am I doing that you don't like, Doug? When Christ confronted Saul on the road, and why are you persecuting me? That, to me, that's the issue of the question. Here's a man who's gone out of his way, going deliberately out of his way to just destroy everything that Christ was doing to his people. And Christ got right in front of him and said, what am I doing that you don't like? Because I'll tell you, beloved, I've been mad a lot of times in my life, holding Christ responsible. Just being flat out, I asked you to do this. I thought you would do this. Your promise says this would never happen. And there are times when I'm just angry. And I don't know how to admit that. I don't know how to say, Lord, I'm just angry because I'm confused because you're not doing what I thought. I had expectations. I've confessed to you many times laying in the Philippines. 1979. On a steel slab in the Tai Tai Hospital. With dengue fever. 105 degree temperature 5 straight days. Not wanting to take another breath and just crying out, do you call this abundant life? Is that what you meant when you said I would have abundant life? Because my expectation was, why would I suffer? If I have abundant life, why would I have a fever? And so the confusion that comes from that, all right, puts me in a place to just be resistant and to be angry, all right? I'm just angry because you're not doing what I think you should do. Especially for me. It doesn't really bother me that you're not doing what everybody else does. That's their anger. They want to be vengeful. That's on them. I get vengeful. And then I get negotiable. You know those theories. And I try to negotiate. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll do this if... You know, because he seems at times that he wants to bargain. He really doesn't. He just seems that way to me. All right. This is what ties us to the book of Peter. Do you love me more than these? Those questions are all to specific people, of course. This is Peter being asked a hard question. And you know the passage in John 21. He's being asked a similar question that seems to be the same question, but in fact three different questions. After they fished all night, and Christ brought him in with the catch, had breakfast prepared for them, and then went to Peter and said, do you love me more than these? Put him right on the spot. And how perfectly gracious of our Lord to ask and to force us to deal with the affections of our heart. What do we really care about? And it's a comparative question. There's something called the these here. There might be some possible disagreement as to what the these are. I'm okay with that. It doesn't matter to me. It's still a comparative question. Here's something I'm showing you that I want to know. Do you love these more than me? All right?
That's a hard question because it's dealing with our affections, how we feel. And of course, we would say we love Christ first and foremost. This is 1 Peter 5:10 that our brother brought to us last week. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Interestingly, Wednesday we had a devotional on steadfastness. All right, that's really what that word means. And interesting also, that's what Christ told Peter in the upper room. Christ told Peter, Satan wants you.
He's asked to take you and just toss you about. But I'm praying for you. Not that you won't be tossed about. I haven't intervened. Almost a picture like in the book of Job, where Job knows after the fact that Satan went into his presence and begged that God would let him test him. And God put him on that leash and said, you can go this far, you can go this. This is a similar scene in the heavens. That Christ is showing Peter something very unique. A picture in the heavens. Satan has desired, he didn't come, he wants to just throw you back and forth. But I'm praying for you. Not that you don't get thrown, not that you don't get knocked down, but that your faith doesn't fail. But when you're converted, I want you to make your brother steadfast. I want you to teach your brothers how to be steadfast. That's the issue. Same word as Peter used. Peter writing then, as an example, that he got the message. I have a goal to teach people how to be steadfast. That has to be an understanding word in our vocabulary if we're ever going to deal with what it means to be challenged about our commitment. Here's the issue. Christ said this to Peter right before Peter made his verbal commitment. What's his verbal commitment? I'm going to go die with you. Peter made a verbal commitment. Marriage is a legal commitment, made verbally, right? You have to have a license, show your intent, you have to have witnesses, and there has to be the promising back and forth. There's the ingredients of a true marriage ceremony, and it boils down to a verbal commitment that's documented on license. You said this to them, they've said this back. Wilt thou take this man? Wilt thou take this woman? Do you promise? Do you promise? Since you made these vows, in front of these thy witnesses. Alright? Then we can pronounce a person husband and wife. Peter made a verbal commitment. How many commitments have you made in your life verbally? And I'm not asking for a question. I'm not looking for an answer. I want you to think. How many verbal commitments have you made? If you have a list of verbal commitments, I would ask you, what order are they in? Sort them in your own mind in value or importance. All right? Think back now to Christ's response to Peter when he said that. No, you won't. Even Peter, to this point, before the rooster crows three times tonight, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't. Upping it. Knocking it up. In the face of the Lord Jesus insisting, I will not do what you said I will do. I will not forsake you. You'll deny me. So they get in the garden. What happens? All the confusion. Here comes Judas with the guard. Here comes the puny little short sword, the Peter. And here goes Malchus's ear. And Christ says, put that sword up. Put that sword up. Yeah, don't you get it? My father, look. Can you count those angels? If I said the word, they would be here in a second. This is the cup my Father's given me to drink. I asked for it to pass. He said no. Because I said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to drink this cup. Put the sword away. Malchus, come here. Fix your ear. Okay, you're on your way. All right? The point is that after that, Jesus had already told them also in the upper room, all of you are going to scatter tonight like sheep without a shepherd. So, boom, Christ says to the soldiers, to temple guards come to get him, if you're after me, let these people go. They all left. John follows because he's related to where he's going. Peter, sneaky, follows, gets around the fire while the rest goes in the house. Three times he's asked, aren't you? Listen, all they want to do is bring you in to get you out of the cold. Aren't you belong? No, I don't belong. I don't know. I insist I don't know. What happened to the verbal commitment? The verbal commitment was well intended. There's no doubt. I think he probably really felt that he was at that point of commitment. Where does commitment break down? In Peter's life, where did the commitment break down? This is what I say I'm going to do. And suddenly, I can't deliver the goods. There's something that's come upon me that's interrupted my intended promise to you. What was it? Fear? An inconvenience?
Suddenly I can't do what I thought I could do. You misrepresented yourself? You don't know yourself that well? Whatever it is, commitments get broken. They get made, they get broken. They get broken. All right? If you turn to the book of Romans in the 14th chapter and sandwiched into this great 14th chapter of Romans, was certainly a chapter that we've did in the past, I'm going to say 2 years. I could be wrong. I lose track of time at my age. I know it was since I've been home from China. I know it's been since then. Other than that, I don't date these things. I date them now that I have this new app because this is my note app and it keeps the date for me and it's perfect. Nearly perfect. Is it working? See, you know why it became 18 pages? Because I had to bump the size of that font up so you could read it from a distance. That's like at 40. I really only use 20. I'm not that blind yet. But anyway, in the midst of this issue in Romans 10 or Romans 14, we're being told how to accept people that are different than us. We're being told how to endure people who have less faith, different faith, baby faith. Things that they don't understand about the scriptures yet. How to embrace them. How to bring them in. How to extend to them. How to welcome them. How to keep them warm in the fellowship. How to help them grow. Because there are such people. There always should be such people. We always should have babes in Christ who are wrestling with things that we haven't wrestled with since we were their age. It should be that way. But in the midst of this, he says the sweeping three truths. All of put together around this issue of judging other people. He said, remember this in verse 10, we'll call it B. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Next verse. And I love the sequence. I didn't even pay attention to this till this week. Next verse. Every knee shall bow. It doesn't sound like we're standing very long, does it? We talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and we think we're all staffed to stand before the judgment seat. It appears that we're not standing very long. As soon as we're there, it seems like we're bound to knee. Now, you know that great verse in Philippians, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And we use that in the worldwide, that the whole world is going to get it. This isn't the whole world, is it? This is written to Christians. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you sit here in this room, I am telling you, hashtag not back void. That's one of my hashtags. Hashtag not back void. God's word doesn't come back void. You are accountable now to these truths that I'm telling you. I'm reading to you. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. While you're standing there, you will no doubt bow. After you've bowed and confessed, you will open your mouth and you will give an account for yourself to God. You will give an account. Well, I didn't think I'd ever had... Oh, sorry, if that's your impression that you don't have to say a word. You will not only confess, you will give an account, a verbal account of your life as a Christian. What have you been doing? And I'm asking you, beloved, should we prepare now? Should we prepare now for that day? Should we put our lives in order as much as possible in preparation for that day? Listen, this isn't this issue. Here's a great verse I love to share with people. He is able, Jesus Christ, he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. And what did you commit to him? The day that you received Christ, what did you do? You committed to him your eternal well-being. You committed to him your very soul. You commit yourself to him. He committed himself to you. He came into your life. He sent his spirit to live in your heart. He borned you again. Right? He borned you again. So it's not about what he is able to keep, which I've committed. That's not this. This account is not about is he able to keep which I've committed. And I'm asking you. Will you think Peter's response, perhaps at the point of expiration in the conversation on the shore, wanting to avoid at all costs the conversation going further, in shame or whatever he was feeling in guilt, was it going to suffice to say to the Lord at the judgment seat, you know all things? I think Christians have this tendency to think we're going to tap out here. This is a tap-out area of our relationship with Christ. That you know us so well, Christ. You know that. So I don't have to say a word. I'm here. I'm at the judgment seat. I bow down. But I don't really have to say anything. I'm tapping out. Yeah, I'm guilty. Whatever you say I didn't do, I didn't do. I agree. There's no tap-out here. Give an account. There's no expression of, well, Lord, you know. I think that's what Peter got to. The third time he asked Christ, and Peter was upset that Christ kept knocking it down a notch to get to Peter's level. Peter finally said, Lord, you know all things. Amen. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows our weakness. He knew the day he saved us. What does that have to do with giving an account for your commitments? It has nothing to do with explaining yourself. That Christ is going to hold you to the point of explanation. Not that you have to save yourself, get yourself deeper into heaven or farther away from the lake of fire. That's not the point. The point is you're going to be asked a question, give an account. What have you been doing since you've been saved? Well, Lord, you know all things. Now, I do not believe that's true. And I would warn anybody who says that you won't have to say a word. That doesn't seem scriptural to me. I think you are going to have to say something. You can make it. Best attempt you want to end that conversation as quick as possible. Don't forget where you're at. You're at the judgment seat of Christ. You will give an account. You will give an account. That brings me to the big question. What am I really burdened about? What really burdens me? Because, you know, I'm going back to the original issue about what am I committed to. I'm going to tell you that my commitments are based on my burdens. That's my conclusion. The stronger the burden, the more I'm committed. You think I'm committed to Leanne? This is a joy just to be having this little Chinese girl. You know, if she called today and said, Dad, can you come help peel potatoes for Thanksgiving? Pete, take over. I gotta go. Commitments to our kids. Our spouses, well, our spouses sometimes they get a little edgy. You know, because it's a different relationship, isn't it? Because the kids are of our flesh. We always think with our spouses it's negotiable because there's deal breakers. There's always deal breakers. I insist that people deal privately with the deal breaker. At some point, you will leave this man if he does what? At some point, you will leave this woman if she does what? You don't have to declare it to me. But don't be silly enough to think that you don't have such a deal breaker in your heart. People have them. Well, if they come home and beat me with a gun, I won't leave. If they come home, but if they come home and they're... Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But relationships on this planet are conditional. They always usually have deal breakers. But parents and their children, slightly different because they're of our... They're ours. They're our offspring, right? They're different. So that we feel the weight of our commitments based on the value of the issue. To me, Leanne's very valuable. One little Chinese, there's 1.6 billion. I got one of them. She's very valuable to me. Changed my life tremendously. So the measure of that commitment to her is easily to be understood. Because of how much I value it. So if you can arrange personally, go through your life and systematically proportion these issues in your life. What do you value? Because the things you value, you'll find yourself more readily committed to. And those commitments will have less and less deal breakers. Maybe no deal breakers. Maybe no deal breakers. Right? And that's what's on my heart. And I'll tell you honestly why. Because lately we've seen just... what appears to be just a breakdown in what we're committed to. And I don't mean just us. I mean just people just, I thought my whole life would never ever do some of the things or go some, and they just totally shocked me because I would never think that the commitment would come apart that easy. You know, marriage is breaking up. I would never think that that marriage would be so fragile that incident could cause that kind of destruction. It's just over. This fast. Where's the commitment? All right, where's the solution seeking? And so I went to Solomon. And this is Solomon's testimony. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And I love what he says. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Now, Solomon lived a different life than I did. Let's be honest. He knew a lot about metal, but I bet you he never worked in a foundry. He was born of the royal line. He was a robe child from birth to the throne. Not like David, not like Saul. He was different. His life was a lot different. So when I read him, I have to keep in mind everything the Spirit of God's teaching me through Solomon, I have to shape with the fact that, you know what? I can guarantee Solomon has never done what I've done. So what's the connection, Lord? Do I have the right to make application, or can I dismiss everything he said? No, I want to make application. I want to know, you know what, Solomon? You know what else? I have sought things out. I have diligently sought some truths from Scripture. I want to know what God says and what God means. And I want to know that, and I want to apply whatever amount of intelligence I have as an adult. I want to read this book and figure out what you mean and what you're saying. And does it impact me? Not just so I can do family Bible. Oh, yeah, this kind of stuff is fun, but it's really not that in comparison. Same verse, NLT. And I don't usually play with translations. You know that? You notice that says AV, authorized version. I don't even use KJV. I use the authorized version. That's just a joke. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore through wisdom everything being done under the sun. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. What? That was your conclusion? That's how I feel when I come home from work. I walk out of the foundry, what a tragic existence is this, working in a foundry. And Mary Kay teases me every morning when she kisses me goodbye because she leaves earlier than me and she says, I get to go to work today. Yeah, she doesn't work for her brother. I applied my mind to seek and explore through wisdom all that is done under the heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. Holman Christian Study Bible. I love these translations. You get to pick which one you like best, by the way. Young's literal. I have given my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is been done under the heavens. It's a sad travail God has given to the sons of men to be humbled by it. All four, I like all four. And you know what I say to all four? Amen. Solomon, thank you for being that wise. That through wisdom you thought, sought, and sought all the proverbs you wrote, the song, all of, I hate to say all the immorality, all the wives you had, right? And this is your conclusion. But it's how I feel. It's how I feel. All right? This great comment that Solomon makes. In much wisdom is much grief. He that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Is his testimony, I don't want to know. Was he the original, I don't want to know anymore? I don't want to know anymore. The more you tell me, the more I'm accountable for. The more you verses you show me, the more I'm going to be asked at the judgment seat. Give an account. Here's the verse. Give an account. How do you apply the verse? And so here's Solomon say, it just increases the sorrow. Amen. Solomon, you hit the nail on the head. You hit the nail on the head. Now, again, I have never acquired the amount or will ever acquire the amount of wealth that you have. In the position that you had in God's purpose for you in the nation of Israel. I'm just a lonely foundryman. Blue collar. Go to work. Get dirty every day. But I feel the same sense. The more I know, the more painful it is. Increasing sorrow. And now, you take this verse. How does it blend? How unsearchable. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How untraceable his ways. Just amazing. The complexity of the issue. What burdens me? What burdens you? Let me jump over a lot of notes about Solomon. I made some notes about Solomon. Of course, Christ referenced Solomon in the Queen of Sheba, which is interesting in itself. But these are the burdens that I've come conclusions to. I have to buy This is the curse that he gave the Adam in the garden. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. That's a burden to me. That's a burden that I have to work to eat. I would love not to work and still be able to eat. Now, I could do fun things. Is that what retirement feels like? I don't know. I think some people who are retired, we'll have to ask Jim and Judy, they're probably more busy now than when they worked. You know, that's just how it is, because you get to do things that you finally been waiting for. But to me, it's sorrowful to have to be on the planet and be secularly employed and belong to a society that's so ungodly. I mean, yeah, so we switched and changed Congress because we think there's salvation in democracy and we think there's salvation in government. There's no salvation in Washington. Please, Christians, wake up. There's no salvation in Washington. There is, according to Scripture, salvation in only one name, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never be found in any group of men, any one man other than him, period. I can't say it any clearer. Do whatever you want at the ballot box. Join any movement you want. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? It's sorrowful to have to go to work every day, and that's not just because I work in a foundry. But then there's also sorrow as I've traveled the world. You know, this issue at the Tower of Babel has always been confounding to me because God deliberately scattered people. So the Lord scattered them abroad. It's like he originated cultures. And cultures are devastating to me. And in the attempt to be cross-culture is devastating. To go and learn Chinese and to see what's happening. And just all, it's just in the great truth of the Revelation chapter 5, he's made of one, all the nations of the earth, out of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. He, and he alone, is cross-culture, because he does away with cultures, doesn't he? He does away with that which divides us by nation, by oceans, by language, by cultures, by beliefs. He does away with it. He overrules it. He supersedes it. I like this description in the 107th Psalm, being at their wit's end. How many times have you been at your wit's end? I will tell you, I'll be 62 in a couple of weeks. I am increasingly more frequently at my wit's end now, the older I get. I just feel like, I'm sorry. And without the scriptures, without crying out like Solomon cried out, this is very humbling. All this that I've learned is just humbling. It's burdening. But the heavier the burden, beloved, the connection here, please don't miss it. The heavier the burden, the more solid the commitment. The more solid the commitment. When you're burdened by something, when you feel the weight of carrying something, you'll be committed. You'll be committed. I'm not saying eliminate burdens. I'm saying understand them. And then very personally, to be able to say, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh. Nothing's good about me. I have a desire to do what's good, but I don't have the ability. That's a huge sweeping statement. I don't have the ability to do what I want. I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bring me into the captivity to the law of sin. The law of sin which is in my members. How crippling. To be a slave to a law of sin. This is my portion. And then guess what happened? Somebody told me about Jesus Christ. When I was 19, somebody told me about Jesus Christ. And now this psalm, same 107th psalm. Whoever really is wise will also observe these things. Even they shall understand what? The loving kindness of God. You start all your burdens, all your wisdom, all that you've taken in, you start with this one truth. Observe this first and foremost, the love of God. The love of God. Know this. Somebody told me at age 19, you can be born again. You can start your life over. You can't go back in your mother's stomach, but you can start your life over. You can be born again. Who can be born again? As many as received him. Verse 12 and 13 of John 1. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born, not of blood. You can't get it from your parents. Nor can you even will it of yourself. Nor can your best friend will it for you. You can't be born of the will of man or the will of the flesh or of blood. You have to be born of God, which we know, being born again, not of corruptible seed. My parents gave me corruptible seed. The physical birth is the corruptible seed, sown in corruption. But I've been born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God. By the word of God. This is what I've come to understand I can experience. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. I can be set free. I can walk in the Spirit. I can be filled with the Spirit. I can be under the Spirit's complete control. I don't have to give in to what I used to give in to. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be vicious. I don't have to be violent. Jesus Christ's Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, set me free. Greater is he that is in me than he that's on this planet. Anywhere you go on this planet, there is not a person greater than the person who lives in me. Nowhere more powerful, more in control than the person who lives in every Christian, Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And why is it true? Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, in whatsoever language, on whatever continent, at whatever age, in whatever condition, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. In this room, not in this room, anywhere, who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now's the questions. How will they call in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. What do you have on your feet?
What do you have on your feet?
Do you know what shoes you got on? If we're not burdened with the gospel, that we can tell people good news. And I'll ask you, when did you put those shoes on? Did you put them on before you leave your house this morning? I would think you did. And I would suggest to you, don't go anywhere unless you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you committed to that gospel of peace? I don't mean do you believe in it strongly. I'm not asking if you agree with the terms of being saved. Do you understand the doctrine of grace? I'm not asking any of that. I'm asking, what do you have on your feet when you leave your home? Every day. If you make a list of this, these I do for the gospel's sake, I want to know what's on it. And don't tell me. What do you do for the gospel's sake? And you might be, Lincoln Foundry is a supplier. It's a tier way down here. In the manufacturing world, there's suppliers, and you buy certain things at different levels of need and eventually get assembled because they're component parts, but way up here. And you might be, well, I don't know. I do this, but when I do this, it helps that person who's doing that and sets them free so they can do that, who can go do door to door. So this I see in line of succession, however menial it might be in appearance, but I know in my heart that when I get up and do it, my feet have the gospel of peace on it, and I'm doing it so somebody can tell somebody about Christ. I'm in line. I'm in the succession. This I do for the gospel's sake. It's amazing. You ask some Christians, what do you do for the gospel's sake? Well, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Have you ever felt that? Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel? Beloved, are we committed to the gospel? Are we committed to having our feet shod with the gospel of peace? to preaching Christ and Christ alone? I'm asking. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, and we just begin to take in what he's done for us. And when we really scarce can take it in, as the song says. But we want our hearts to be awakened to the burden of others being lost, to reaching out to people who've never heard, who've never been invited, Lord. We pray that we could have the strength to put the gospel of peace on every day. We pray for those who come in the craft club. We pray for neighbors that we've reached out before. We pray for our neighbors at home. We pray for people we work with, Lord. We pray for ourselves, that by the power of your Spirit, we could have boldness to preach Christ. Burden us with the lost, we pray, and increase our commitment to the gospel. Commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.